Well, you can see the character traits of a minister is taking place. Long-winded preachers. 10 minutes, huh? Well, since he took that much time, I guess that means I can double my time. Be a good Puritan. Let me add, if I could, just one thing to what he said. And I want you to notice the precision of the Westminster Divines in our statement. While we do believe in baptizing those adults who make a profession of faith, we say that it is based only on a profession of faith. To say that it is believer's baptism really creates a problem that you cannot overcome. Demonstrate to me absolutely unequivocally that that person is a believer, that it's not a false profession. The question was so dynamically considered in the early church that this created a problem that some of the early church fathers thought, well, maybe perhaps we should baptize at death. Let the person live out their life as they say they're a believer, and if they're true and consistent, we'll baptize them when they die. But that doesn't meet the narrative of Scripture, where someone makes a profession of faith and they and their household are baptized. All you have to do is overcome it. How do you do that? I cannot guarantee anyone except myself is a Christian. And only on the basis that the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Thus, I am challenged to make my calling and election sure daily, says Peter. So how do you overcome the problem of a believer's baptism, not a professor's baptism? That's the difference in precision. It is not that one is a believer and a known believer. It's that a person has professed faith as one who attributes the concept that he is a believer in Christ, but based on profession only. Because you then have the dilemma, what happens when someone makes a profession of faith, having said they're a believer, and then they get saved? What do you do with them? Rebaptize them? You already had members of the church. They were already partaking of the Lord's Supper. You were violating the principles of Scripture in the life that they were doing because you had not made sure they were a believer yet. See, this is why precision is so important. So why I love the Reformers and the Puritans. They were very precise. We know we cannot prove. All we can do is inspect a person's fruit as they live out their life. Do they live up to their profession of faith, which we would say they are living the life of a believer? But I cannot prove anyone is a believer. But if it's a believer's baptism, you would have to prove it. And I say to you, demonstrate to me how you do that. Cannot be done. Don't back yourself into a corner that you can never get out of. It's a dilemma. Every position has to develop its system of coming out. We do it on the basis of the consistency between the old and new covenants. And upon that basis, that which is commanded in the old, unless it is repealed in the new, remains the same. The family's never been repealed. The difference between husband and wife was repealed in Galatians. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male, there's neither female. But notice it never says there is never parents or children. It doesn't rip the children out of the relationship. The church is based on the family unit. The family is central, which is what we're talking about in this fifth commandment. The family is central to both church and state. And so it is that it leads us into back of this study as we are going through on the fifth commandment. The commandment of honoring mother and father, which is taking us to the seed where we develop a understanding of social structuring, whether it is in the family, church, or state. There is a right way of understanding our duties and responsibilities, which the fifth commandment deals with those who are superiors, those who are inferiors, and those who are equals. The equal meaning you have more than one superior. Maybe you have three or four people who are having a superior position over the inferiors who serve under them. Like you had a job, you would have maybe many managers that were involved. And they may have a hierarchy among that administratively. But yet they are superiors. And if you're a laborer in that workforce, you are an inferior. Children are inferior in the home to mother and father. And yet the father is the head of the home, and he has to give an answer to God how that home operates. And yet both of them have responsibilities before God. They both stand equal and accountable to God. So there's your equal. Your children, they are equals also as inferiors in the home. And it's very important that we see that. Well, let's get into our sermon. I just wanted to add that. I thought it'd be a nice challenge to throw out to some people. Get the Baptist feathers all up in the air and listen to them scream and shout about their Baptistic view. Having been a Baptist, I enjoy doing that to them. And they enjoyed ribbing me about being Presbyterian. But I always come back with the answer, you know what, you're all wet. But the funny part of that is, John Calvin baptized both infants and adults by immersion. And a lot of Presbyterians do not know that. So we accept all three modes of baptism. Afflution, which is pouring, sprinkling, or immersion. The big issue is not mode. It is who. Who is to receive baptism? Well, our sermon text, as we come back to this, the fifth commandment, has been Deuteronomy 9, 10 through 11. Here we read, "Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant." Now, I don't want to go back and just again recite because we've taken a lot of time already. But the first four commandments are essential to the transition from the first tablet, which is how we worship and honor God in our life, in order that we might properly proceed to understand the social implications in our society. And so the second tablet with the six commandments on it, which deal with our social interaction, must rely upon understanding the first four commandments. Now, Jason properly said one of the biggest problems you have, people want to simply do away with the Old Testament, and thus they also want to do away with the law of God. Major problems. Because when you do away with the law of God, you've got some sin things you've got to deal with. What do you do with adultery? You don't have any commandments. What do you do with bestiality? Humans having sex with animals. It's going on today. Believe it or not, it's pretty rapid in our society. What are you going to do with murder? Theft? Well, we got the love of Jesus. Explain to me how that applies. You freed us from the law by doing that. God has not freed us from his law. He has forever bound us to the moral law of God. And we are bound to live that way. Thus, the fifth commandment not only is based on the principle that it looks to the other four, but when God speaks his word of truth, his revelation, we are bound to do it in our life. That's the principle. Here you have what God says is the basic theological understanding for how to live out the rest of your life. Why you must live according to these six commandments. And you can only do that based on understanding the first four, which we've already covered. And then we've talked about how that in looking at this commandment, there is a structure that is absolutely essential to society. You'll never carry out commandments 6 through 10 if you don't get the fifth commandment right. The failure of our society today, it is so blatant, you can't miss it, is the failure of the family. Not the family, just not the church or the state. The church and the state get all of their people from the family. If the family had a very pious father who was teaching the faith, living according to the law of God, you would see that reflected in the people who administrated the church and the state. But as a result of it, you don't see that. Paul's proclamation that godly government suppresses evil and uplifts righteousness. But when a nation suppresses righteousness and uplifts evil, they lose their right standing to be a government before God. Where did they lose it? In the family. The Ten Commandments are designed to protect the family. Because when you protect the family and you get it right in this, the fifth commandment, you'll get it right in church and state. It is a natural, logical sequencing of things or events that will happen. The strength of America originally was not just its churches, but they were based on the fact they had families who were faithful to teach their children, husbands and wives, and be faithful to the things God called them in their duties to do. And they trained their children to be the same way. It was the family that was the strength of America. It is the family that has been destroyed and why we are so weak. We are falling apart. Well, back to the fifth commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, the Westminster Divines, we've been kind of tracking with the larger catechism, ask this question in 123, which is the fifth commandment And they answered, the fifth commandment is honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What is the sins? We've already looked at what are the commands. What are the sins? This is in question 128, if you're wanting to follow it. In particular here, of the inferiors against their superiors. We've talked about the duties of superiors. We've talked a little bit about the duties of inferiors and the duties of equals. But the divine say, well, what exactly are these sins that we're talking about? And they answered that question very clearly and succinctly. The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all the neglect of the duties required toward them. Envying, contempt of, and rebellion against their persons and their places. Because they're inferiors, because they have an envying of not being a superior, in other words, they despise their status, a status that God has them currently in, and they have contempt of it, and they want to rebel against it. Their rebellion against the superiors, these are their sins, is a rebellion against God. You're basically saying to God, you don't know how to govern my life. And I don't think you're that smart to pull that off. They are rebelling against their persons and their places. In their lawful counsels that the superiors give to them, whether it is from family or church or state, doesn't matter. Commands and corrections, carrying out cursings and mocking, all such refractory and scandalous carriages as proves a shame and dishonor to them and their governments. Unquote. These are their sins. Is there no place to have remedy when wrongs are done? Of course there are. But there is a right way to address them. But you cannot solve a problem by committing evil. Evil will only beget evil. It does not bring justice. And inferiors have a responsibility to accept their places as inferiors and their person as being only gifted at this point in time in the providence of God to fulfill that role that God has given to them. But there is always a place, and we'll talk about that, the sins of the superiors against the inferiors. There's always a place to remedy problems. Justice is not based on superiors or inferiors, but on the law of God. The law of God corrects all injustices. And that's the problem. Those who are superiors want to get for themselves all their power and strength to become elitist in a very unbiblical way toward the inferiors. The inferiors want to go to war with the superiors. They want to mock them. They want to curse them. They want to do all kinds of things in rebellion against them as if it's okay to violate the law of God. Whatever means necessary, they say. That is what the divines have pointed out is the sins of the inferiors. It is a sin to neglect our duty toward those in authority over us. Matthew 15, 4 through 10 says, "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." Why? Well, where I come from in the hills, I wasn't actually from the hills, I was from Ohio. It's the rolling hills, not mountains. But having come from an area which was filled with hillbillies, including my mother, they would say, "Because you're raising a bunch of hellions, that's why." In Israel, the law of God said, if they are cursing mother and father, put them to death. It wasn't little children just disobeying. We're talking about young people who have come of age when you go to the context of the Old Testament. Remember, we have today the Jewish do of bar mitzvah. Yeah, basically the same thing. Young men were taken to the city gate and said, "My son is now 12 or 13 years old," I think was the age approximately. "He's a man. He's responsible for his own actions. If he kills someone, I don't get in trouble for it. He's going to go to trial, and then possibly to death. If he killed someone with intention to do so, he will be put to death. He's responsible." It ought to be that way in our society today. We don't have adolescents. That's an excuse for people to commit sins and act in a rebellious manner. What we have is young adults, according to Scripture. But have they been taught from the time of their birth the law of God and how to act morally and their duty to their God who created them? They would know unequivocally, if I go out and I rob someone and in the process, not only of committing a crime of theft, but kill them, I will be put to death. It is a deterrent. Don't believe the liberals when they say, well, death isn't a deterrent. Yes, it is. It deters the guy who got killed, put to death. He doesn't do it again. It is a deterrent. First time Rick took me down to the prison to preach to the brothers inside of the prison, I told him, "I don't believe in prisons." I got a standing ovation almost. I said, "I have God's system. First time you commit a certain atrocity, if it can be repaid, you repay it threefold or fivefold. The second time, the same way. But the third time says what? You're incurable. We cannot fix this problem. You are a sinner who needs to be put to death." And I simply make the point by saying, find any narrative of the Old Testament where you see a child put to death. It doesn't happen. Why? They knew better. After I said that, I said, you know what? One crime, two crimes, three, you're dead. You can't imagine how many of those young men came up to me and said, had that been true, and the state would have done what they would have done, and we would have known it, I'd have never committed the first crime. You're right. And it would be better than being here. Cage them up like an animal and feed them and give them TV and recreation the rest of their life. Man, that's a vacation. Come on. Three meals a day? A nice cot to sleep on? Oh, it's lonely in some ways, but nevertheless, you get to live the rest of your life free at the invitation of your government. In the time of the Reformation, the only thing they had a jail for was to hold you for trial. And if you were guilty, you were put to death for it, or you repaid whatever you were required. If you stole something, you had to repay it. Restitution on some crimes require death. Well, this principle was here for the children to learn, and a principle for inferiors. Rebellion will not and cannot be tolerated, and there's a reason why. And I'll get to that from the scripture. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, what profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. I am a blessing of God, and you've made profit off of me, and therefore, since I am your source of a profit of value to you, I do not have to obey the commandment of God. Hypocrites, he says. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh, they say that they believe in God. Oh, they say that they want to honor God, but in truth, they do not do what they say and who they say they are. They are far from me. And in vain they worship me. In vain they worship. They are worshiping people, but it's in vain. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And my friends, that's exactly what goes on in churches that teach the law of God has been done away with. They're teaching the commandments of men because God wasn't smart enough to have commandments the way they thought they should have them. And that is only an indictment against God. And I got news for you. You'll pay that price to bring an indictment against God. How foolish. How stupid. When he had called the multitude himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Well, there is also the sins of envy, contempt, and rebellion on the part of those subject to the authority of others. In Numbers 11, 28 and 29, we read, so Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of the choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them, command them, stop them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. But they were in rebellion. Isaiah 3:5 says, the people will be oppressed, every one by another and every one by his neighbor. This is what happens when the law of God is gone. When the people are in rebellion to God. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. Children will turn against the fathers, and fathers will turn eventually against the children in response. And look at Absalom's treason. 2 Samuel 15. Well, due to time, I'm just not going to read it. But look at Absalom's treason that takes place. How he rebels against God. And he tries to subdue and take and overthrow those in authority, the king. And so it is, that itself is another example of such rebellion. Then in 1 Samuel 5:23, listen carefully. For rebellion, that's what we're talking about the sins of the inferiors. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Whether it's rebellion in the home, rebellion in your vocational structure of things, or if it's in the church or in the state, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Here, the pronouncement is very clear. You cannot become king because of your rebellion, because of your stubbornness, your unwillingness to obey the law of God. Stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Rebellion is the same as being a witch. That's how God sees you. That's what the word says. The sins of inferiors is a very serious problem. Sinning is also against the persons and places of those in authority over us in relation to their lawful counsels, commandments, and corrections. 1 Samuel 10:27. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Pure rebellion. Deuteronomy 21. Here again, the aspect of the religious or the rebellious son. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of the city. They don't get to kill the kid. They might want to kill him, but they're not allowed to. But they take him as a young man. They take him before the city and they say, "This young man who is our child is in rebellion." That rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. His stubbornness in not repenting of what he has done and hearkening to their voice is seen as iniquity and idolatry. So they bring him to the city, to the elders, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away evil from among you. And all of Israel shall hear and what? Fear. We will not tolerate evil in our midst. Well, my friends, the only way to not tolerate evil is to execute the Ten Commandments of God to bring justice in society. How do you teach people to stay out of that position of being under the threat of death? It's very simple. Train him right in the home. Teach him there to respect authority. Not to mock it, not to curse it, but to respect it before God. There's also the sins of cursing and mocking that they spoke of, and other scandalous conduct against those in authority over us. Proverbs 30 and verse 11. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Oh, we've entered that generation in our nation. Not just in words, but in the way they act out those words. Proverbs 30 and then in verse 17 says, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the raven of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it." It's a way of describing how evil it is when those who are inferiors mock those who are their superiors. Proverbs 19:26. "He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach." That's the principles upon which the divines defined what were the sins that were seeing of inferiors toward superiors. The sin of neglect of duty toward superiors, Jesus accused the Pharisees and the scribes. He accused them of the very same thing. Jesus accused them of encouraging and justifying neglect of support of a needy parent, and on the pretense that the money was consecrated to God as an offering. Well, what is meant then by the sin of envying? We said that. At the persons and the places of those in authority over us. This means feeling resentful that God in his providence has given them something which he has not given to them. Envying is really finding fault with God in his providence. Do we see that in our society? We do. We don't hear that cry, "Give us an equal opportunity to be educated and to get out into the field and be able to also work and bring in for ourselves." What we hear the cry today is, "We want equal results without having to do the work." You hear politicians say, "Let's spread the wealth around." No, it's not. God has chosen some people to have wealth and some he has not, and there is reasons for it. And they ought to be satisfied with what God has at that point in time given to them. And you see all of this rebellion going on today, and we go to school and we have to pay for the school, but we don't want to pay our bills, we don't want to do this. We've gotten into a place where almost everybody is wanting the state to pay everything. They don't have to do anything but stay at home and play their little Game Boys and other things, Xbox and whatever they do, watch TV and anything else but what God called them to do. Labor 6 days a week. That's why the scripture says, if he doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. God's pretty hard about these things. Do we think that the God of the Old Testament has changed? Can God change? If this was his law back then, is this not the same law that he's going to judge us by when we stand before him in judgment? Do we think he's going to wink at those rebellion, those sins of rebellion, those sins of envying, those sins of cursing and mocking? Of course not. It cannot be. Contempt, the divines, meant looking down or despising someone and consequently disregarding his authority, disobeying his commands. The phrase contempt of court illustrates well this meaning. I am in rebellion. I am stubborn. I will not listen to you. That's contempt. And a lot of people have contempt in our day. Rebellion is just ringing across this land. And it's rebellion to all kinds of authority. All kinds of authority. Whether it's the police, the politicians, we have rebellion against corporations, businesses. People are unwilling to do with what God has given them and in the place that he has given it to them to do. If their skill set is only based in digging a ditch, dig it to the glory of God and be thankful. That's the requirement of a Christian. That's a requirement of the law of God. If you have greater skill sets, then be thankful for that. And maybe in time God will give you greater skill sets. He who is proven trustworthy in little can be proven trustworthy in a lot. Well, what is meant also by the sin of rebellion against those in authority over us? Rebellion is contempt carried to the extreme of a downright repudiation of the authority which we ought to recognize and honor. Huh, you would think that is the Democratic Party. Rebellion. We don't want to obey the Constitution. We don't want to obey the laws of the land. And those kind of politicians are evil and wicked. We have a law, and we have a constitution, and the law and constitution were based on the principles of Christianity, but now the non-Christians, as they have come to gain position, are saying we no longer want to be a part of that. We want to change it all. It's not a set law, it's a living law that needs to be changed. And I believe that if the Muslims have anything to do with it, it will be changed once they get control. Oh, I think it's so funny how evil upholds evil. How so many people, like the gay movement, applaud the Muslims that are coming to office in their positions. When in reality, if they took over the country, their first flying job will be off the top of a 30-floor building, straight to the ground, because that's how they do it in Muslim-controlled countries. Isn't it funny how evil begets evil and loves it? And doesn't even see what's coming? How blind has God made us in America? I'm telling you, people, when we remove the law, when we cast off the restraint, the people will not live by anything that is rationally an ordered society, except as they want to command it and direct it. But there will be no justice in that. There never can be. Justice can only be found in the law of God. Well, there also to listen to the counsels and the commands and the corrections. And those are to be honored by them. Lawful counsels, lawful commands, lawful corrections is the responsibility of superiors over us. And we're to receive those corrections in humility, responding properly to that authority. If this is what you want, it's not up to me to make up the way that I want to do it. I am to do it the way you have told me and commanded me to act and to do. Thus, the commands of a bandit chief, someone who is evil, commanding, need not be honored or obeyed. For he's not a proper authority. You don't listen to someone who is acting in a way of rebellion themselves, like a mob boss. They have no lawful authority to tell you to do this or to that, nor does anyone in a position of real authority as a superior have the right to tell you to do something that's sinful. You do not do it. And they abuse their authority and lose it at that point because it doesn't come with authority. God's law is the authority there, and you can't violate the law of God. Nor is the commands of a government official which are contrary to the land, those that were established properly, within whatever political system was established, There are four or five political positions that would be honoring before God, and some that are absolutely not honoring, and they're not authoritative. But if they are established within the right principles that are in accordance with the law of God, they ought to be obeyed. But anything that is unlawful, any command that tells you to violate the law of the land, violate the Constitution, violate our laws that say thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, then that is a non-lawful command. And we are not bound to do it. And thus, whatever is contrary to the law of God, do you understand? Things that are lawful have to be obeyed. Things that are unlawful in any relationship between superior and inferiors does not and is not required to be obeyed. We've had ministers teach, it doesn't matter if you're married, you ought to obey your husband with such submission that even if he told you to sin, you should do it. No, you shouldn't. You're bound to God in Christ first. Your first calling is to live the way that God has called you in Christ to live. The husband's duty is to execute justice by commanding what is lawful, not sinful. The same applies to the church. The same applies to the state. The same applies in vocational organization. Well, what is meant then also by the cursing and the mocking? These terms of cursing and mocking describe this. Cursing in the strictest sense, that is the taking of God's name in vain, to wish or to pray that evil may come upon a person cursed, or of any such sinful wish or prayer, even though the name of God is not actually, or the name of God, excuse me, is not actually mentioned. To curse someone, it's not just to say nasty things about him, but it's basically to curse him in a way that evil will fall upon him. We are not to wish evil upon people. Secondly, making those in authority over their commands, corrections, etc., but the butt of laughter, making them the ridicule, to make sarcasm about them, or regarding them otherwise than with seriousness amid respect. When they lawfully command, you have a duty to not ridicule, not to laugh at them, not to be sarcastic. Integrity and respect is required, not to the man necessarily, but to his position. And he will betray himself as to who he really is if he's a lawful superior in the way that he commands. And conduct itself speaks louder than words in proclaiming our disregard or contempt for those in authority over us. Thus, a person may never utter a wrong word against them. That's contempt. And their conduct must follow. Their actions need to reflect the right attitude. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen it at home. You give a lawful command to your child and you get the eyes that roll around. Like, oh boy, here it goes. That's contempt and that is improper conduct. So what you do is you bang them on the side of the head and watch the eyes roll around and around until they learn that that's not acceptable behavior. I'm teasing. Don't hit the child that way. That's what God made the butt for. You hit the butt, he tells us in Hebrews. Take the stick of discipline and whack him there. I don't know what the connection is between the butt and the brain, but apparently it corrects the thinking somehow. So, praise God, we have found out that much, that there is a direct connect between the brain and the butt. But we are not allowed to just curse and to mock lawful authority, godly authority, biblical counsel from those who are superiors. The inferiors have a responsibility. Do they have a way of saying there is an injustice being done to us, we want it resolved? Yes, there is a way to do that. But it is not the way of rebellion and its stubbornness. It's not the way of conduct that is unbecoming a lawful authority that is within their rightful place according to the law of God. You remember when this country was founded, one of the great reasons we didn't go to war sooner with King George was there was a problem. The American Congress at that time, of all those states, was trying to decide whether or not if we go, that lawful command, God is the one who gives authority, establishes government. Government is not evil. Government is good. But bad men can make that government turn evil. Government is for organization, the suppression of evil, for the uplifting of the righteous. And one of the big questions they had is, how can we address the problems of the king who we have a contract with, who is not honoring the contract, but selling us off to Parliament for money for Germany? That's where the money was going. And if you remember, the answer was, they cannot take up arms. They have no authority. No one of us has the authority to call us to arms. The only one who has authority to do that is someone with the power of the sword. And thus they turn to the understanding of the lesser magistrate. A lesser magistrate who has the authority and the power of the sword, that is the authority to enforce law, he could call the people to war against a despotic authority, one who was a despot and would not do what was right according to the law of God. And that is why our Congress said, we sat as the authority in contract with the king who has broken it, and thus we declare our independence from him, for he violated the contract. And since we are a lawful Congress here under that system, we have the right to raise an army and to go to war against him without being fearful that God would judge us for going against a lawful authority. We did not have a revolution. We had a war for independence. Communism was a revolution. We had a war for independence. A lawful war. There are right ways to resolve problems, but you have to do it the way God commands. We can fix injustices in our society, but we do not have the authority to have open rebellion of any kind against lawful authority. If we're going to do it, we need to do it right. The problem is, too many of the people who have taken authority among people who have claimed injustices have simply pocketed money and gone their own way and done nothing for the people. Another injustice. We need to make sure that there is accountability, that when things are given for certain purposes and structured right, they are carried out according to what was commanded. To right wrongs where there are rights that need to be structured properly, and to end the wrongs or the injuries to those people. There is a way, a right way, to resolve all injustices. But it is not evil acting against evil. It will only beget evil. And so it is there is a responsibility that inferiors have to ensure they do not sin against their superiors. They need to act in obedience and humility according to the law of God. We can fight injustice no matter where it shows its ugly head. It's evil. We do it with the law of God. We do it according to the right structure that we have within our system. And if the system is broke, fix it so the injustices are taken care of. But according to the law of God, which holds all people equal before God. Whether superior, inferior, or equals, they all stand before God under His law on a horizontal relationship one to another. It is to the law that we look. God's law, not man's law, but God's law. With God's law, we can have what I would term a civil society. Then and only then. May God help us to realize that very principle in our society today, that we will change from the direction and path we are in into a more biblical, structured path and authority, as was in